Well, thank you for being here. We have got two things we're going to address tonight, and these are basically addressing attacks, which are legitimate, or questions. And the first one is God male or female? And we'll answer that question. It's kind of simple, simple answer, but yet a little more complicated than what you may come across, because, you know, God the Father, it's male. Next question, please. That's not the correct answer. And then number two on there is God sexist. And there's an enormous amount of evidence that men and women are not equal in the Bible, and God is, something's going to, at least leaves room for questions. And if you want to be an atheist, if you want to be a critic of Christianity, there's room in the Bible to make an attack. And so I'll try to address some of those things. So first of all, is God male or female? And the answer there is God male or female? And this goes into the idea that these are in creation. There's male and there's female by creation. God is not of this age, so he is not necessarily, he doesn't have to be male or female. That's not even an option necessarily. And so it's of this creation. Matthew 22, 30 is the verse. Again, you can use it for a variety of ways, and you're kind of stretching the final verse for this, but for in the resurrection, Jesus said, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Meaning, there's no marriage in heaven, and maybe there's not even any sexuality, male or female, in heaven. Meaning, you don't have to be male or female. That's something of creation. You can even see that in the creation story. It's coming up. And here it is, point B. Male and female are created in God's image. And this is an interesting verse when you hear it, and you know it. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. So God is making man, and this man is mankind, and he's made in the image of God. So whatever God is, man is made in his image. And then it goes on and says in that very same verse, it says, so he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so this image of God is in man, mankind, and there was one Adam. This is going to come up here again in the story. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, and Adam was made in the image of God. But then when no suitable helper was found, God takes from Adam, he takes the rib from Adam, and creates the woman, creates Eve. So if you put that together, Eve was taken out of Adam, who was created in God's image and was male and female together. Now, again, you don't want to get too strange or weird on this idea here, but God created man and he made them male and female. So both female and male are in the image of God. So there's it by creation. There's no superiority or inferiority or second rate. They're both in the image of God, who we're going to be calling, referring as He, God the Father, God the Son, but not necessarily eliminating female as if female is a non-being. Like if God is a He, Jesus is the Son, then God is male and female is just an extra, you know, not, it's like this image in the female comes out of God himself. So the image of male and the image of female are in God himself. And again, it's not like a second thought. So that's kind of what is being said there, point B. Male and female are created in God's image. Point C, God does not exist as male or female since God is spirit and is not physical, not material, and is not created. And that's John 4:24, God is spirit. Main point being God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And point D, D and E are interesting because God most often refers to himself as male. And we could go through, I mean, all the way through the Bible and find him being referred with male pronouns and as a he. And so that's kind of obvious, but here's a couple things. 1 Corinthians 8:6, just grabbing a verse. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So there God is referring himself as a male, as a father. Also, his bride. He calls Israel his bride, so he would be the husband. He calls the church his bride. There's a verse out of Isaiah 54:5. For your husband is your maker, whose name is Yahweh of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. So there he's referring himself as a husband. Israel, which is a nation, is his bride or his wife. And of course, Israel is made up of male and females, the nation. And then of course, the verse we all know, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water, with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So there you've got God clearly in the image of a male, and Israel, the church, humanity is the female or the wife. Again, those are imagery. So again, it's easy to see how God is male. God is a man. God is a husband. But also interesting to put this together, if you allow this right here, that man, male and female, were created in God's image, that would mean not only is man, the male, created in God's image, the female is also has character traits that are unique to female that are not, the male does not have, but where does the female get those character traits? Those character traits come from God himself. Just like male can say, well, as a husband, as a man, I'm in the image of God. I have God's fatherhood. I'm a father. I got God as an example. The female, well, you're just out there alone. There's no female God. There is no female God, but there is a creator God who made female in his own image. It's not like something out there in left field. That's just, well, some leftover parts or something. And here we have some interesting verses of God having what we'd say female character traits that he's talking about of himself. And there's some very simple point E. God's character and nature are presented with feminine characteristics and illustrated with female examples. Matthew 23, 37, Jesus saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So there's Jesus comparing himself, who he is God, being like a hen with chickens or chicks. And so that would be, he's referring to himself not as the male lion, but as the hen with chicks. That's Jesus illustrating for himself. Hosea 13:8. Like a bear, God refers to himself as a bear robbed of her cubs. I will attack them and tear them asunder. So now he's a mother bear and protecting Israel or his people like a mother bear. Deuteronomy 32:18. Here's just some more examples. You forget the God who gave you birth. God is not afraid to say, I gave, you know, in the female side, he gave birth to Israel. We know what that means, but it's definitely something a male doesn't have the ability, except in the modern age and modern society, of course, we have no distinction. I mean, you can see right there the breakdown. I mean, that we have distinctions in the image of God, and we want to dilute this. I mean, you can see how this is affecting even our culture. But males cannot give birth, but yet here's our God that we're made in the image of God the Father, and yet he's saying, I'm giving birth. He's not saying, I mean, he could have used other words. He could have said, created, brought you about, or something, but uses birth. Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. He says, I will be like a mother comforting her child. I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. In a natural mother will not forget her child, will not forsake her child. He says, even though they may do that, I will not be like that. I will be more like the typical understood mother. Isaiah 42:14. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. This is God describing himself about how I've been holding back. I have not responded. But now it's time. I'm going to respond. And he's not responding like a a lion coming out in vengeance or a king coming out in battle. He's coming out like a woman coming out in labor. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, right there, a couple things. You can see that God is not ashamed of the female. He is not saying the female is not like him. In fact, he's picking up character traits, or these character traits the female have come from the image of God. And so I think we're safe to say right there, and even the very last thing I've got written on these notes at the bottom of page 3, that in Christ there is no male or female. That's Galatians 3:26. That's the last verse. Now we go, anybody want to say something about that? I mean, is again, the question is really, it's one of those ridiculous questions. It's really a question that's not really even a question. Is God male or female? I mean, that's like saying, what language does God speak? It's like, he doesn't need language. He's not male or female. But it is interesting, he created male and female in his image, and male and female both have unique characteristics that is only male or only female. And I have no trouble in my mind, where did the male characteristics come from? They come from God. Well, where did the female characteristics come from? They came from God, because that is the image of God. And so that has to be that way, I would think. Any comments about that? I mean, like I say, it's really a non-question, because God is spirit. He's outside of this dimension. Male and female are part of this creation. Now, is God sexist? In other words, does God favor, the point being, does God favor male over female? And once again, with that illustration we just saw, you kind of see where the answer is going to come to end up at, is that you know, God is not against females. But here's some things that are interesting. The reasons the idea is considered. And now you understand, and you've all been through this somehow, and even in your own thinking, I would assume, because you read through the Bible and you see, even the New Testament, you know, women be quiet in the church, you know, Jesus came as a man, Jesus chooses 12 disciples, they're all men, God the Father. You go through this whole thing, then you go through the law of Moses, and it's always addressing the men. The women are always like apparently off to the side somewhere. And you have this kind of this tendency that God is sexist, or God is dealing mainly with men, and the women are just the supporting characters in the story, and it's mainly about men. And so, yes, God is sexist, and that's the way it is. And that is what is portrayed to the world. What actually, as I present this, a lot of times what ends up happening is the world is over here, and the world is fallen. Civilization, cultures have deteriorated. And they have taken advantage, they have taken captive, they've got poor philosophies, they've answered questions with the wrong answers. And then they take their image, and they look at God, and they say, we would consider that a very sexist attitude. And so they actually portray their own attitude, their own character trait on God. And so what they may consider to be sexist is not at all sexist, or not at all the way it's meant to be. But here's some ideas on why you could come out of the world, read the Bible. Now, we're not talking about church history. We're not talking about, you know, Israel history. We're talking about, what does God say? What does God do? What does His Word say? Because it's easy to explain church history. It's easy to explain why Israel was corrupt. Church history's got sin nature. Israel's got a sin nature. But why is God saying and doing certain things? For example, here's reasons why people would even have the opportunity to attack God as being, you know, pro-male, and then women are second rate. God made Adam first, and Eve was created for Adam. You can clearly see Adam needed some help. He needs someone to clean the kitchen, cook his food, wash his clothes. Let's give him Eve. And none of the animals can do it. He needs Eve. See, she's just a servant for man. Now, that is the way the world is going to look at those verses. That's the way the world is going to look at women. Again, understand, we live in a culture where we think, or not we, but I mean our culture wants to present, the church has put, or Christianity has put humanity in bondage But it's our progressive cultures now setting people free. Again, that's a misconception. The world is confused and is going to undermine what God is doing in an attempt to try and make it better. But in an attempt, they're just going to make it worse. After the fall in the garden, Genesis 3:16, God tells Eve, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband," I'm in the English Standard Version, "but he shall rule over you." So right there at the fall, God makes it very clear, man is going to rule over women. All right, there you go. That's the law right there. Now we got the law of Moses coming on the scene. We could just give you example after example. But under the law, women lived under the authority of a male, a father, or then a husband. Or if the husband died and the father was dead, the nearest relative would be responsible for the woman. And here's the verses, Numbers 33 through 5. Just listen to this. "When a young woman still living in her father's household makes a vow to the Lord or obligates herself by a pledge, and her father hears about her vow or pledge but says nothing to her, then all her vows and every pledge by which she obligated herself will stand. If she makes a vow, he hears about it, lets it go, it's good. But if her father forbids her when he hears about it, she makes a vow, he hears about it, says, absolutely not, you're not going to do that. Forbids her when he hears about it, none of her vows or her pledges by which she obligated herself will stand. The Lord will release her because her father has forbidden her." In other words, a woman can make her own vows, but if the father says, no, it's canceled. She can't even sign her own checkbook. Well, she gets married in verse 6. If she marries after she makes a vow, and the same thing is true, but if her husband forbids her when he hears about it, he nullifies the vow and obligates her or the rash promise by which she obligates herself, and the Lord will release her. So in other words, now the husband says, the woman signs a check, a rash check. The husband says, absolutely not. You can't even write your own checks. And you know, she writes a check for the church offering. The husband says, no, I didn't approve of that check, and it's canceled. That's the law of Moses. Numbers 30, verse 16, ends that chapter. "These are the regulations the Lord gave Moses concerning relationships between a man and his wife and between a father and his young daughter still living at home." In other words, this is the role of the woman under the law of Moses. She's protected or overseen by a father or a husband. Point four. Now, I'm just building up steam here. It's not like, yeah, that's the way it should be. It's like, whoa, I'm just telling you, that's in the Bible. And then we're going to start talking right after these verses about slavery, you know, and how you treat your slave and how much you can sell your slave for. There's a verse here about what you can sell your daughter, how you sell your daughter into servanthood. It's like, well, I can't afford her, I'll sell her into servanthood. It's like, what? Yeah, that's a Bible verse. It's like, and it's your Bible. Well, we don't want to read that part of the Bible. Well, you don't have that opportunity. You've got to deal with it. But here it is. Next, under the law, a man could divorce his wife, but the wife could not divorce her husband. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, here it is. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of the house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the later man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the later man dies, who then took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife." The whole point being he can't marry the woman a second time. And he goes on and says it just wouldn't be right. It's sin upon the land. But nonetheless, if a man wants to divorce his wife, here's your certificate, you're divorced, go your way. And then she's on her own. Now, she can get married again, but she can't say to the husband, "I find you indecent. I don't want anything." It's like, well, you don't have that option. Like, there it is. And then the next point, under the law, it'd be 5 in the Roman numbers there, numerals. Under the law, a woman could only inherit her father's land if there were no men in the family. And there's an example in Numbers 27. "And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter." If a man's got one son and 17 daughters, the son gets the inheritance, the daughter's nothing. Now, if there's no son, then the daughters can get the inheritance. But the son is always going to have all that. And then, of course, I just write other examples available. You can just keep reading on and finding examples like this. So, that gives the impression that under the law, coming out of the garden, Now, listen, we're going to talk about this. This is important. What I'm going to say is important, and you're going to have to deal with this and process this. Coming out of the garden after sin and the fall, there was a change in the relationship between man and woman. And then there's going to be the law of Moses that is going to come and is going to establish certain social guidelines that is going to have to address male and female, men and women, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. Understand, the sin and the fall that occurred created a world that is, but is not necessarily the way it's supposed to be. Just because it is this way, understand, it was not created this way. Many times, for example, we have death. Death was not in the original plan, if you can say it that way. Now, what was going to happen? It just says, a dying, thou shalt die. Apparently, they weren't going to die. So because people die, that's God's will, we're going to die. Understand, we are dying, but God is working throughout history on a reconciliation of this problem, death, and He's going to restore it. There's going to be a resurrection, and we're going to get rid of death. Right now, we've got to deal with death because of this sin and the fall. Death is a problem. Just because it's still here doesn't mean it's not being dealt with. That can go with sickness. That can go with wars and unjust systems. It can go with the whole system of male and female and the problem male and female have of being contrary, of these, you know, being out of place and not being in harmony. That is a problem, but it is not the way it's supposed to be. Understand, there are many things in our world we have to deal with that God is in the process. That's what salvation is about. We can see it in Rome. It's not just paying for our sins. It pays for our sins, Jesus' death. We're in fellowship with God. We'll go to heaven. But there's so much more. All of creation is going to be brought under the authority of Christ. We'll then hand everything over to God the Father, who will rule forever in this reestablished, perfect, created situation where evil has been dealt with. We are not there yet, so we are still in the process. And the Bible is about the process of salvation. So there are things that we have that are going to be dealt with. And there is, in our world, not in God's mind, not in the Scripture, but in the world, in the fallen world, there is a problem between male and female. There is an unjustness there. There is a contest, if you would. And we can see it in our culture even today. Now, understand the law of Moses. And we'll get some verses coming up. The law of Moses, it is not God coming down, and sometimes we forget, I think, I'm always reminded of this. You look back at the ancient world, you look back in Genesis, and it's like everything was better back then. In the old days, the people lived longer, things were just better. I mean, they looked like they had more free time. I mean, you see Abraham just sitting there in the heat of the day in his tent, eating food, you know. They have children, they have camels, they have stuff, you know, they fight battles and win. It just seems like everything was better back in the Bible days. But that's not true. If you go through the book of Genesis, understand every family, and you think it's normal, Adam and Eve, the first two people from the hand of God, if you read it literally, these are created people created from the hand of God. They have two boys. One kills the other one. So you've got two kids. One's a murderer. One's dead. I mean, you're basically 0 for 2. I mean, God's 0 for 2. Both Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve have two. They're 0 for 2. And it doesn't get better. Then you continue on. Eventually, you're going to get down to, well, you know, Lamech. They're going to start taking more than one wife. They're going to start building a city. They're going to use Cain was avenged for his sin. Lamech is going to say, I'll be avenged 70 times 7. You want to see them make a name for themselves, I'll be even worse. He says, Cain's nothing. I can be worse than that. I mean, we're talking about a violent culture. Oh, I don't know. You exaggerate. What, the flood was an exaggeration? God, by the time Noah gets there, it's like, we're going to wipe them all. We're going to kill everybody. And then you've got Noah's family. And Noah's got this whole problem with his He's got his sons. He's going to have to curse his grandson. There's this whole... Every family in the book of Genesis deteriorates. Well, what about Abraham? Well, he's got Sarah. They don't have a child, so she gives Hagar. Then she gives birth to Ishmael. Ishmael then is going to be the heir until God's promise is fulfilled in Isaac, because that wasn't even the plan. Ishmael wasn't even the plan. They're trying to figure out themselves. Now there's tension between Sarah and Hagar. Isaac is going to be the promised son. Ishmael is sent away. Then Isaac is going to have to have a wife. She's brought down. He seems like he's fairly timid. She's brought down to him. They have the twins, Esau and Jacob. There's contention between them. The one has to flee for his life. That whole thing's messed up. Then you've got the 12 sons. They sell Joseph into slavery. You know, they tell Jacob he's dead. Jacob thinks his son is dead. I mean, which family was normal? Which is your good Christian Baptist family in the book of Genesis? They're not there. I mean, they're murderers. They're liars. There's perversions through the whole book of Genesis. And then they go down into Egypt, and they end up in slavery. And you've got the country of Egypt, and you study about Egypt. Egypt was no paradise. I mean, they had slavery. They had the gods were the pharaohs, and they were worshiping false gods. There was talk about an upper class and a lower class. There's the royalty. Then there's all the working bees in Egypt. And that's just Egypt. We're not even talking about Mesopotamia. And so you've got corrupt cultures. That's why you talk about Hammurabi coming out right around the time of the Old Testament, the Code of Hammurabi, which he tried to establish some order. And there's talk about prices for slaves and how you treat people. And he's trying to establish some kind of legal system, some kind of laws to help salvage salvation. Now, this is after God had wiped everything out with the flood. Things are deteriorating and they're in chaos. The Canaanites are going to be wiped out because there's no morality in the land of Canaan. I mean, the sexual sin was beyond anything we've seen yet in our culture. We're heading there. We may catch up. And so it is, we can just safely say it is a wicked, wicked world. I don't think you can emphasize this enough of how bad, how short life was, how abusive life was, and how perverted. That's why Abraham was called, because all the Gentile nations had gone after foreign gods. They're worshiping demons. And the demons were leading them in their lifestyles with false philosophies that child sacrifices. They thought they could appease the gods, control the weather by burning children. I mean, yeah. I mean, listen. How different is this than climate change and abortion? I mean, understand, we were talking on two different surfaces here, but we're talking about controlling the environment, you know, the climate. But to do so, to save the planet, we've got to kill more babies because we can't overpopulate the earth. It's like, understand, we may be more advanced in our terminology, maybe more modern, maybe more contemporary. It may sell in the newspaper. We may listen to politicians. But if you reduce it to this world right here, burn the children so we get some rain so we can have some crops so we can live. It's like that. I mean, that's what it was. So that's crazy. Who would do that? Well, I mean, we're there. We're playing the same game. We've just improved the language or adapted the language to appease our own standards. So this is a wicked world. The reason I'm saying that is when this law comes in, the law of Moses, this was never to be permanent. It was to take the people of God, Israel, to take them and remove them from this, to take this and separate them to, just like Abraham, you're going to be my people, God's people. He's going to separate them. Now, he can't take one. You're still in a fallen world. You're still dealing with a sin nature. You can't, this world is so far from the Garden of Eden, so far from God's intention. Well, then he brings the law. And we can stand here today and be critical of the law. Well, what about... It's like, understand, the law was an improvement on this. And you're going from point A to point Z, the Alpha and the Omega, and you're somewhere along this sliding scale, and you got law. So you can go, oh, that's not... No, God says... This is very clear. In fact, I've got it written down here in these notes. Where would it be? Under the law, man. Okay, I don't know. Women in the Bible, law and sin. Oh, yeah, page 3, point C on page 3. The law and sin. This is what I'm actually talking about point C right now. The law was temporary and was making progress towards salvation, the fullness of restoration. In other words, right here, Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things, it's just a shadow. It's like not even a reflection. It's like a tree, like we talk about a tree, and then the sun shines on the tree and it casts the shadow down here. How would you like, and we've talked, use this as an example, how would you like to be a scientist studying trees, and the only thing you can go off of is the shadow that's cast on the ground? I mean, you can't even touch the tree. You can't even see how thick it is. We just got a shadow. And now you're developing all of your botany, all of your ideologies about trees and forestation from a shadow. And then someday you turn around and you see the tree. It's like, oh my gosh, we weren't even close. I mean, this thing's round. It's three-dimensional. I mean, that's what it's going to be like. We're looking at the world. We're trying to anticipate eternity, looking at a shadow of it's a flat image of a three-dimensional, colorful world that's alive, that's got layers. And there are different types of trees. And you're looking at a shadow. So, Hebrews says, this law, do not take your eyes off this. This law that we're going to be critical of, we're going to call God sexist because of the law. That law, he says, it's like, the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things. Well, what about the women having to get permission and vows? It's like, no, it's a shadow. It's not the good things. We're coming out of this. Hammurabi's trying to fix it. It's wicked. God just got done wiping out with the flood. Your biblical examples, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, are like, they wouldn't even be welcomed in your church. You understand? It's like they don't fit the godly model, but they're what God's working with. They're the people of God. And so he gives them a law to try to make some progress. Here it is, next verse, John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In other words, the law came through Moses. We just called it a shadow. Now, it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, which means grace and truth did not come through the law. You did not get truth from the law. You did not get grace from the law. You got a shadow of something that is going to be revealed through Jesus Christ. We're going to call it truth and grace. And we're still in the process of having that revealed and manifested in our lives. So again, the law, it's not truth, it's not grace. It came through Moses, who wrote it on stone to give to people with a hard heart, to make an improvement, to separate them from the Canaanites and the Egyptians. And that's why a lot of these laws in here, I detract, a lot of the laws were to make a distinction between them and what you just saw in Egypt. We're not going to do that. So we don't do this, we don't eat this, we don't go here. It's like we're different. We're trying to reflect life, not death. A lot of the law of Moses is about what is life and what is death. We do not do death, we do life. And that explains the dietary laws. A lot of, you can trace everything, not, be careful, I'm going to make a statement. You can trace the dietary laws not on health, not just on, well, the Egyptians ate it or the Gentiles eat it, we're not going to eat it, but on the animals they didn't eat were always associated with death. In other words, they were scavenger animals. They always were living off of death. They wanted to eat things that were life. They reflected life and growth, not death. And there's a distinction there. Anyway, that's, again, a shadow. Galatians 3:24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. So whatever you say about men and women in the law, there's going to be something improved as salvation is continued to be. Remember where it started before the fall. God created them in His image. Male, and He created man. Male and female, He created them. Then they fell. And now you've got a problem. You're going to deteriorate into humanity. You're going to deteriorate into wickedness, oppression, abuse. God is now going to take the law and begin to separate His people, but it is just first a shadow. Next, it is not grace and truth. And next, it is only a guardian put a fence around you until we can get you to the next step and understand we are not there yet. Yes, Jesus Christ has come. We are saved. We are children of God. But even John says, what we are has not yet been revealed. We are heading to a place that is, I don't want to say full restoration. It's to a place evil was available. You could have evil and rebel in the Garden of Eden. We are going to go to a place where we're going to eliminate evil and be in a place that is God's perfect plan. The perfect world is where we're heading. And so what you see in the process is not, there's no room here to say God is sexist. God is against women. Okay, here we go. Any comments at that point? I'm going to try to give you some ground. But what I just said here, there's sin and a fall, and we're living in a world that is not the way it was meant to be. And we haven't fixed it. God gave government, God gave nations, God gave families, marriage, individual responsibility to help us maintain our way through this time period. But every one of those institutions can be corrupted and will be corrupted, and it's not complete. Then he gave the law to try and separate a group of people from this chaos. And this law was to put some kind of structure, a shadow, a fence, guidance, until we could get to the next level. We're going somewhere. So don't call God sexist today. Wait until you see where we're going. Okay, anyway. I read through the examples of why we would want to call, or some people want to attack, you know. Again, imagine, I deteriorate and detract, I go backwards again. Imagine attacking Christianity and the God of Christianity because of the law. After what you just heard it described, it's a shadow. It's not grace. It's not truth. It's a guardian to take us to the next place. We're going somewhere. Now you want, before we even get there, it's like getting in the car in the driveway. Say, okay, everybody get their seatbelts on. This is where we're going to be for the trip. It's like, I hate this place. This is terrible. I don't even like this vacation. I wish we could go somewhere else. Kids, we're going somewhere else. I don't even like this car stinks. Guys, we're going somewhere. Just put your headphones back on. And we're going somewhere. Point B. God is not sexist, and women are not second-rate people in creation. Here we go, page 2. Men and women are created in God's image. We've talked about that already. Men do not have a superior image. Women were not created as an afterthought. You look at the story of Genesis without looking at it, thinking about it. It's like God created man in his own image, the powerful Greek-like God, Adam. It's like there he is, striding forth in all of his glory. Oh, you need somebody to wash your dishes. Here, the monkey won't work. The zebra's not. I know. Give me your ear. There. There's a woman. You can use her. It's like, that's not the story. That's not the storyline. Now man's going to stride forth in great glory and conquer the world and have a perfect world, and then the woman's going to come along and clean up after him. That's the way the world will take it. That's the way the Christian that's more influenced by the world than by the Word of God is going to present. But men do not have a superior image. Yes, men are created in the image of God. So are women. Women were not created as an afterthought. In fact, they were right there in Genesis 1:27. God made man, male and female. He created them. Women were created, or actually, I write, taken out of man. In other words, woman was already there. She was taken out. The rib was taken out. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man, who had been made from the dust. And again, I add that who had been made from the dust. Woman was made from the rib that came from the man who was made from the dust. Some would even say, and the words are different. One is, was formed. Man was formed, kind of like a snowman. I've used that example before. Woman was built, more like the word for rib is like a structure, like a beam in the temple. She was built. I mean, two different words, formed like a snowman or built like a circuit board. Two different words. There you have it. Circuit board is not in the definition of the Hebrew. Point 3. Women were created to be a helper. Now, when I hear helper, I hear I need my laundry washed. I hear someone is going to get groceries. Why don't we have supper ready? Now, that's not the way it is. We like to get groceries together. We like to cook together. We do a lot of things together. But there was a day where I was doing battle on the out in the workforce, making money, working two or three jobs to bring the money home. She was at home taking care of the home front with six little boys or six young men growing up. And we had two different battlefields. She was on the battlefield at home. I was on the battlefield out making money. Not much money, because that's why I had two or three jobs. If I had been making a lot of money, I wouldn't have had two or three jobs. Nonetheless, things have changed. We're now in the golden years. Okay, that's too personal. We'll go on. Okay, the woman were created as a helper, which is a translation of the Hebrew word ezer, E-Z-E-R. Don't miss this. Ezer is used to refer to someone who surrounds, protects, or aids. Man needs someone to surround him. Man needs someone to protect him. None of the animals can surround him. None of the animals can protect him. None of the animals can aid him. He needs a woman. God was Jacob's Ezer in Genesis 49:25. There's going to give you three examples here, and there's many more, of God being an Ezer. So if you want to compare woman to anybody else who's an Ezer, you're not going to go to the animals or the horses or the table saw or the truck. The Ezer in the Bible that helps Israel, that helps Abraham, that helps David is, guess who? God. In other words, man needs someone like God in his life. I'll make woman. Now, that doesn't mean she's going to dominate him, but here it is. God was Jacob Ezer, by the God of your fathers who will help you, by Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep and that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. And there it is, the word right here, right in the beginning. By the God of your father who will help you, who will Ezer you. Next verse, Moses said to God, God was the Ezer who helped him and named his son with the word Ezer. This is right here. Here it is. You can see it in your English. Exodus 18:4. Moses is having a second son in the land of Midian, and he realizes God has helped him. Where Pharaoh came against him, all the land came against him, the slaves were rejecting him. He is now in a foreign land by himself, and that's what he names his first son from. But now, he names his second son, the reason I'm still on my feet, God has been my Ezer. So he names his son, right there, Eliezer, or Eliezer. You see right there in the name Eliezer, E-Z-E-R. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. David wrote in Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our Ezer and our shield. Now you get a different image. God is not doing laundry, picking up your dirty clothes, washing your, you know. God is your protection. God is your helper. He is the one that is helping you. Again, whatever needs done. I mean, I'm being facetious there. Ezer does not sound like the role of a second-class person or a servant, especially when it's describing God who's working in someone's life. Point C, law and sin, I've already talked about all those things. Main thing, the law passed away. Women in the Bible, and we're wrapping this up here. Women in the Bible, and we could continue this a lot further. But just the main point, God is not sexist. God is not sexist. Men are not better than women, right here. They're different. I mean, you can see right there, male and female. He made them male and female. There is a clear distinction. That's why they're called male and female. If they weren't male and female, they would be called the same thing. But there's a difference between male and a female, but both of them are reflecting an image of their creator. Women in the Bible. Genesis is the... Now, this is important, because remember, this is coming out of Moses' time. We're going to say 1400 B.C. Now, the Bible is inspired, but it is a product of its own culture. And you go back to other accounts, other creation accounts from the same time. Genesis is not the only creation account. Every culture describes where they came from, where the world came from, all the gods that were fighting, and we got all kinds of Babylonian chronicles that record these things. But Genesis, seriously, is the only creation account that mentions women. I mean, it doesn't just describe their creation or whatever, it even mentions women. It's always just men. Women just show up. And the creation of woman was one of the key events that resolved the incompleteness of creation. That's not typed correctly, but resolved the incomplete. Notice, everything is there. The garden is there. Man is there. The animals are there. Man names the animals. Man, things are rocking and rolling. But wait. Something's missing. You don't need to stop the story to insert the woman. She just, like other stories, she's just there. But God, through Moses, interrupts the story and says, wait, Adam needs someone. That he needs an easer. He needs a helper. And he says, here's what we're going to do. And there's a whole section on where the woman came from. And it's a lot of detail about someone that seems to be fairly important. If you're just going to diminish a woman and say, well, she's just second thought, she's just a second place citizen, there's an awful big spot for her in the original. Remember, original. The way it was intended to be. She is key. The story stops and focuses on her. Use the word different than bana, which means, mold. I just got my words mixed up. Bana, asa. Use bana and builds this woman. Says, okay, now we can go. And then, of course, and the serpent attacks the woman. I mean, something's going on here. And then the fall takes place, and all things start to deteriorate. But this is the original story. And this is what we're restoring in the end. Do not be distracted by sin, the fall, the way the world is, and by the law, which was established as a shadow in a progressive movement towards the ultimate fulfillment of this original plan. We could go through many things. Women were present when Scripture was read, Deuteronomy. Now that's unique because you're going to go to other cultures, they're not. Miriam, this is the truth, was a prophet beside her brother Moses. Moses was a prophet, a very unique prophet, but guess what? His sister Miriam was also a prophet. She prophesies. Deborah was a prophet and a judge, and she spoke publicly to people. Huldah was a prophet of God equal, I spelled that wrong, I'm having trouble with my keyboard, equal to Jeremiah and spoke directly to the king. Now, my keyboard's not the problem, I can't spell. It's just that it's not typing right. But at Huldah, remember the story when Josiah first receives the law, he goes to the prophetess Huldah. Even the gate going to the south end of the temple is still called Huldah's gate, meaning she was the prophetess that spoke and explained to Josiah what was going to happen. Jeremiah then arises and follows after her, but Huldah was right there. So definitely not second rate. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. Now notice this, contrary to culture. Contrary to Samaritan culture, contrary to Jewish culture, contrary to ancient culture, Jesus, the creator of the woman, walks up and talks to the woman one-on-one, talks about her salvation, talks about her life, gets her back on track, and sends her into the city, and she brings people back. This is the creator talking to a woman. Well, it's not the way culture was. Right. Culture's fallen. It's in sin. The Jews are under the law, which is a progressive statement. Now you've got one that is going to reveal grace and truth, talking directly to a woman. A woman understood his coming death and recognized him. We've got the anointing stories, and we go through all that with Mary and Martha and all of these things that they knew some things. They were paying attention. They were aware of this. And then you've got, they were the first ones that testified to the resurrection, the first ones Jesus appeared to, and the first ones that he sends. The men were indeed the apostles, but Jesus, this is a great apologetic story or a point, that if you're going to make up a false story and you want your God, who is Jesus, to come out of the grave conquering death, I mean, you've already messed the story up because he was crucified on a cross by the Romans at the hands of the Jews. I mean, what kind of God? That's why the Romans mocked the Christians. Your God was crucified by the Jews, with the help of the Romans. And this is your God. Yes, but he conquered death and rose from the grave and appeared and spoke to the king. No, he appears, then he appeared to his disciples. He appears and speaks to the women, who then go and tell his disciples, he's alive. And they're like, no, he's not. Yeah, we saw him. Then he appears to Mary. He says, go tell my brethren. So, I mean, if you're going to write a story about a God coming back from the dead, you're not going to have him die on a cross at the hand of the Romans and the Jews, the Gentiles and the chosen people. And then you're not going to have him appear to the women first. I mean, you want to discredit your story? You want to make it uninteresting? You want to make it unadaptable, unappealing? Have him killed in an electric chair as a criminal, and then have him appear to the women, the second-rate citizens, who don't even have the right to vote or hold office. It's like, what kind of story is that? Well, it's the truth. You've got what you're seeing is a contrast between a God who is not sexist and a world who is. If you've got a sexist problem, it's not with your creator, it's with your world system. It's with your culture. Now, here, this is interesting. We wrap this up. Just a couple points. You want to talk about sexist, you can go down the road of religion. The creator is not religion. That's what we talk about, relationship. He's restoring us. Worldly religions, here you go. Here's one. Muhammad, quote from the Quran, "Wives are fields to seed as you please. Wives are prisoners with you, having no control of their person. Once you marry them, they're your prisoner. They've got no right. Put women in an inferior position since God has done so." Now that's the way the world looks at God. And so they try to act like that. Put women, and now where did you see that women are in an inferior position? That was Muhammad's take, and that's how he treated women. Now there is your problem. Religion, Muhammad, Islam would be an example of sexist. The Bible, our creator, Christianity, the progress, not sexist. Now, how you play into this, if you're going to stick here in the fall, live in sin, live in the fallen state in society, yeah, you're going to be sexist. You're going to stay in the law, not realize what the law was, you're going to be sexist. But your creator and his ultimate plan is not sexist. These systems are. And then, of course, Galatians 3:26, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, your creator, all of you. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, the new man." You're the new creation going to the new kingdom, the new world, the new reality. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In this kingdom, this male and female is a temporary standing of where we are at. Created in the image of God, but also perverted by the world, perverted by the systems of the world. In Christ, we've made another step forward from the law. We've now come to Christ, and Christ is now where we're at in the church, in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, and Christ's kingdom has not even yet come. We're still in the process of this kingdom coming. So it was not so in the beginning. It will not be so in the end. And in this process, understand what we're doing. We're progressing through. It's not just a one-and-done deal. It's a process of all of these things coming to pass. Again, is God sexist? Now, if you want to go pick a verse out of the law, if you want to misinterpret God's creation of the woman, the purpose of the woman, yeah, you can say whatever you want. If you're against God, you're against Christianity, you're against the Scripture, knock yourself out, call God sexist. But if you want to know the truth, if you want to meet your Creator, there He is. No, He's not sexist. Your world is sexist. Your religions are sexist. God is not. I'll pray and we're free to go. Father, do thank you again for the chance to hear these things. We ask that we would again abide in the truth that you presented, not take our own opinions, but we'd seek the truth and allow that truth to grow in our lives. We do again thank you for what you revealed to us. We thank you for the plan you have for us and ask that you take us to the place you want us to be at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.